The song took us through all the way, didn't it? From salvation all the way to the consummation of that salvation when we stand before Him and sing. But the assumption is we sing now. When we sing then, it'll be sweeter, it'll be nobler, will it not? It'll be unhindered. I'll long for that day. Speaking of that day, turn to Exodus chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8. And I want to ask you a question as you're turning there, Exodus 24, 1 to 8. I pray this is a day that you all do look toward, the day of consummation, the day we stand before the Lord. So I'll just ask, in that day that you stand before Him, right, what do you trust in right now to enable you to stand before Him? What's the basis by which you hope to dwell in the Lord's presence? The Lord speaks much to that. He tells us it is not confusing. It is not hidden. He is very clear. So let us go to the Lord and hear His word this morning. Beginning in Exodus 24, 1-8. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. And then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today to draw near in order to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us much about what it takes to do this. Not on our part, but on your part. Lord, speak to us much about the reason for the hope that is within us. Therefore, the reason for the giving of much worship and praise and thanksgiving that is due you. Lord, let us guard our steps. What a pertinent word. As we come before you, teach us about you and your glory. Teach us about the Christ. Lord, I pray that through your words, and Father, let my words be as few as possible and not the words of a fool. Your words are weighty. Mine are not. But I pray that through your word that you would give faith. Faith in the only thing that can make us right with you. Lord, for those of us who are already in faith, may you give us more. More faith. More trust. Drive out the lies of the enemy. Fill us with the truth of you. Fathers, for those who have never known you, give them faith. Saving faith that comes through the power of your Spirit. May you give the gift, and it is a gift. You tell us clearly in your word. You give it. Father, give saving faith this morning. Make it clear through your word what it is we must trust in. Draw us away from ourselves. Draw us into your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The last several weeks, brothers and sisters, and the last several chapters, we've seen God giving His people the law, right? God has brought His people out of Egypt. He's taken them and brought them before Him at the Mount Sinai. He's come down on Mount Sinai in a most spectacular, amazing, awe-inspiring way. He's still there. And ever since then, He's been speaking to His people. First, He spoke to them all. And then when they couldn't stand it any longer, they said, Moses, you go listen for us. And so ever since then, God's been speaking to Moses, right? Now, why is God doing this? What's he doing? God is in the process of establishing the covenant with His people. That's what He's doing. God is in the middle of establishing this special relationship in which He's going to be give Himself to His people, and His people will give Himself to Him. And so what God's been doing with all these laws is He's giving the stipulations, the conditions, the terms of the covenant. But before the covenant can be official and established, everybody's got to agree to it. And then there has to be this consecration, confirmation ceremony of this covenant. And really, as we turn to chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, the whole chapter has to do with it. But 1 to 8 has the confirmation ceremony of the old covenant, right? The Old Testament covenant, same word. Now, when we hear the word old covenant, sometimes it's very easy and tempting to go, that's irrelevant to me. That's the old covenant. I got Jesus. Right? That was for them. This is for me. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is this old covenant is not irrelevant. That it is useful to us as God's people to edify, to teach, and to bring worship unto the Lord. The old covenant and the new covenant cannot be disconnected. They are intimately related and intimately connected as one points to the other, right? I like to think of them like this. You can lay the old covenant down, and you can take the new covenant and lay it right on top of it. And you really can't see distinguish between the two because the one fulfills the other. This is of much use to us, okay? So what I want to do is help you to see how relevant this old covenant is that I want to go through it, the confirmation ceremony of the old covenant. I'm just going to look at three parts, three elements, three aspects, however you want to call it. And we're going to look at how all these aspects point us to and are connected to the new covenant. Right? How so? Well, let's begin by looking at the first aspect, which I call the call, a call to worship. A call to worship. That's in verses 1 and 2. Let me read them again. Then he, who's he? It's a capital H in your Bible. Oh, God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu with 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, and they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Now, what we have here is the beginning of the instructions of God to Moses for this confirmation of the covenant, right? We're getting ready to officially establish this with his people. And the first thing he does is he calls Moses up the mountain. At this point, I don't know if you're like me, but I've kind of lost track of how many times Moses has been up and down this mountain, right? Because this is what he does. He goes up to the mountain and he comes back to the people. He is the mediator, right, between God and his people. Now, notice this time it's different because he doesn't call Moses up by himself. Wow. He says, no, Moses, I want you to bring your brother, Aaron, You bring your brother Aaron's sons, that's who Nadab and Abihu are, right? They'll die later, as you'll see in an amazing story. But they're alive now, and he calls them up. And plus, I want 70 elders to come up with you. The 70 elders presumably represent all 12 tribes. And so this is like a representation of the whole nation of Israel coming up on the mountain before the Lord, right? So what's going on here? What's taking place? Why is God calling these other people up on the mountain with Moses? It's just been Moses all this time. Well, a couple of things. One, I do believe that these men, these 70 plus people, will serve as a faithful witness and testimony to the glorious communion that Moses has with the Lord. And they're going to get to go back down this mountain at some point and tell the people what they really did witness. And this will build the faith of the nation. Like, God's here. Right? We're going to see that next week. What a glorious passage. I almost want to jump to there, but no, there's much here. Okay? So they're going to have that testimony and build the faith of the people. But two, the reason built into our text, God calls his people up the mountain so that they might worship him. Right? Now, he says, come up here so that you can worship. Now, albeit, they're going to worship at a distance. You see that, right? They have to worship from afar. Only Moses is allowed to come on up the mountain further in a more intimate relationship with the Lord. But they are all to come and worship. What's to take place on this mountain is a worship service. Now, I want to point out that this passage is all of this chapter is a fulfillment of what God has been calling for ever since the beginning of the Exodus. Do you remember what God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses consistently? Let my people go. Why? So that they can worship me. So that they can go 3 days journey and they can sacrifice to me, that they can have a feast unto me, so they can serve me. All that means I'm calling my people to worship me. All right? And so this is the fulfillment of that call. How's this connected to the new covenant? Well, first, I think you should be able to see the connection very clearly from Moses' well-defined role of mediator. Right? Moses is, again, the clear mediator between God and his people. Right? Again, he calls for everybody to come up, but you can only come so far. There's a boundary. Moses, you're only allowed to come on into my presence. Right? So God, setting these boundaries for his people, he's teaching his people, right? What is he teaching them? He's holy, and they're not. And because they're not, they're sinful, right? They're not allowed into his presence lest they be destroyed. Therefore, there must be someone, right, who can come to me on their behalf. And that's Moses. We've seen that well-defined, clear role over and over that God's given Moses. Well, now, that does bring a question to inquiring minds. Why is Moses allowed to go into the presence of God? Is he holy? No. Moses is a sinful man too, isn't he? Now, don't get me wrong. Moses is one of the most godly men that ever walked to the earth because of the power of God on him. But Moses had sin, and all it takes is a little bit of sin to keep you from the presence of a holy God. So why is Moses allowed? Well, because God, by his grace, right, overlooked Moses' sin, sanctified him, set him apart to fulfill this role. Right? Why? So that he could be a mediator between God and his people? Yes. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, so that he could be a type or a foreshadowing pointing us to the only true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is who Moses is here. Every time you see him going up the mountain and you see the demarcation, the boundaries between God and his people, but Moses draws near, Moses is pointing us to the Christ. Because Jesus Christ, being the only true Holy One, is the only one who can come into God's presence on his own merits. See, Jesus didn't have to be prepared to come into God's presence. He, being the perfect Holy Son of God, is the perfect mediator. He can draw near to the Lord and come before Him on behalf of His people. And so you see Jesus being foreshadowed and pointed to every time Moses carries out this role. Moses is just the type. Jesus is the true mediator, right? And so this is a deep connection between the Old and the New Covenant. God's supplying a mediator for His people, but we all know Moses isn't a true mediator. He's pointing to the true mediator. That's the first connection. But I want you to see another connection. It's connected to this, but there is also a connection between the Old and New Covenant simply in the call to worship. Again, we see the fulfillment in this passage of what God has been calling ever since the beginning of the Exodus. Come up here and worship me. The reason God saved the Israelites from Egypt and their slavery was why? So that they could come before Him and worship Him. God is setting apart a people for the purpose of drawing near to Him and worshiping Him. And the point is, God saves us in the new covenant for the same reason as He saved His people in the old covenant. The reason God God calls you to salvation, doesn't He? It's a call. And it's the same call. Come up here. You come up here and worship me. Right? Except the difference between the Old and the New Covenant, brothers and sisters, is we all get to draw near. Right? We don't have to stand afar off and watch Moses go up the mountain. Our mediator, the man Christ Jesus, has accomplished this thing that through Him, we may now all draw near to this holy God. This is the call. That's why in Hebrews, the author, when comparing the Old and the New, said, What? Seeing as we have such a great what? High priest, mediator, let us do what? Draw near. Draw near what? For what? To worship. To worship the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you hear that call? If you're in the new covenant, do you hear the call to worship the Lord? Do you hear the call to come to me? Draw near to me. Come into my presence and dwell with me. Eat and drink. And have fellowship with me. This is the call of the new covenant, just like it is of the old. Come near to worship. See, God didn't save us in this new covenant just so we could get out of hell. God didn't save us just so we get to go to heaven and not hell when we die. Right? Oh, I've done that. I'm saved. Now I just wait till I die and get to go to heaven. Meanwhile, no. Every moment in between is the same purpose. He's getting you ready for the ultimate worship service. How does He get you ready? You worship Him now. This is the call. Worship me. So we see the connection between the Old and the New Covenant in this call to worship. What's the second aspect of this passage and this confirmation ceremony? Well, we see a commitment to obedience. We see a commitment to obedience. Look at verses 3, 4, and 7. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, what we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Skipping to verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." That is a commitment to obedience. So we see in these verses what took place before and during the ceremony, in part. Right? When Moses, see, the last words God spoke to Moses is when he went to receive all the law was, "You come up here and worship me," these instructions. So all that's going to take place now happens before the worship service that we'll see next week. Right? We just saw the call to worship. We haven't seen the worship service. So what did Moses do? He went back to the people and he gave them, he told them all that the Lord had told him. Now remember, again, the people couldn't stand to hear the word of the Lord. So a lot of what Moses is telling them here, this is the first time they've heard it. They don't know what the Lord has said, right? And so Moses is giving them all of these laws. And so what did he tell them? Well, first it says he gave them all the words of the Lord. Now, this is a specific word in Hebrew that's pointing to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard, in fact, the Ten Commandments referred to as the Ten Words of God? They often are. Because this is what this is referring to. But then when it goes on and talks about the ordinances or rules in some of your translations, these are all the case laws that we went through for chapters, right? So Moses is delivering all of the Ten Commandments and then all the laws that followed after that, the case law. And he said, this is all what the Lord expects of you, right? And so how did the people respond to that? All that the Lord has said, what? We will do. And it was unanimous. It wasn't a dissenting voice. It said when it says they did it with one voice, it was unanimous. Now, what does Moses do after the commitment? Well, he goes and he writes all of it down. He writes down all that he had delivered to them, all that God had told him, and all that he had delivered to the people. He writes in the book. Now, why did he do this? Well, this is very common in ancient covenants. Once both parties know what the terms are, and once both parties agree to it, it's written down so that there's no chance for changing it, you know? No, well, I didn't know that's what it said. And so he writes it down for permanent sake. Now, this is important to us, too, because this shows us how we get our Bible in part, right? God speaks to Moses. Moses writes it down. The word of the Lord came to Moses, and he wrote it down for us. It doesn't tell us this for sure, but, you know, Exodus chapter 19 to 23 or so could be the very first part of the Bible recorded for us in written word. Job's probably recorded before that, but this is one of the earliest recordings of the word of God, so you see that. So then once Moses wrote it down, right, moving on into verse 7, what do we see? Well, we see Moses, once again, he takes this book of the covenant, that's where it gets its name, that he's written down, and he takes it before the people, and he reads it again before them. Now, why? Moses has already told them, they've already agreed to it. Why are they doing it again? Right? A couple of reasons. First, it's always good to hear the word of the Lord again. It's always good to hear the word of the Lord repeated to us, what he expects from us, because you know how we forget it. That's why we have the command for the public proclamation of the word of God in the worship service of the new covenant today, right? It's always good to hear what the Lord has said, so we have it repeated here. But there's another reason. This is an official part of, a necessary part of the confirmation service of the establishment of this covenant, right? The first part was the Israelites hearing first what the stipulations were. They had never heard it. Oh, okay, that's what he wants, we'll do it. Now comes the official, okay, now that you agree, we're going to have the official ceremony where we establish this covenant between God and his people. And part of the ceremony is him just reading it and them again, you know, committing to that. Similar thing takes place in a wedding, right? The man and the woman come and the minister says, do you take this man? Do you take this woman? And they both say, I do. That's in the beginning. That's so everybody knows, okay, yeah, we know what we're getting into, right? And then later in the service, what do? They officially, necessarily repeat the vows, right, specifically to each other. So this is kind of what takes place here. They're officially hearing it as part of the service. And what do the people, how do the people respond? This we shall do. And emphatically, right? He says, we will be obedient, exclamation point. We will be obedient. Now, these people must have been very optimistic, right? Because, man, these are sinners. Did they hear what God said to do? They're not going to be able to keep one of these things perfectly, much less the whole thing. But nonetheless, this is what they agreed to. And if you think about it, what else could they do? This is what God said was the stipulations of the covenant. You want a covenant? Here are the stipulations. Right? What else are they going to say? Now that brings a question, or may. God is the one who commanded this. Is he all-knowing? Yeah. Did he know these people could not keep this? Yes. Why would he command or demand or call for something he knows full well these people can't keep, right? Now, that question really comes from a man-centered view. really does. Because there's many answers to that question. Let me just give you a couple. First is the God-centered view versus the man-centered view of even asking that question. Why would God command something that we can't do? Listen, what God commands and demands is right and perfect. It really has nothing, it's irrelevant of whether the people can obey it or not. This is the right way to live. What else could God call for? Anything less would be evil and wicked, actually. So God calls for goodness and righteousness from His people. So there's one reason. But two, God never gives this law, right, with the intention that their obedience would bring this people salvation. The purpose was, one, to get them to see just how holy and righteous He is. This is who God is. Two, it was get them to see just how unholy and unrighteous they are. We're sinners. We can, every time we fail at this, this is revealing this. And then three, hopefully, given the first two, that would cause them to start looking for a righteousness and an obedience to these laws outside of themselves. You know what I mean? If we're going to obey this as the terms of the covenant, the obedience has to come somewhere besides me. Because I can't keep this thing. And when you realize you can't keep this thing, you got to start looking outside yourself, that by the grace of God, He might provide us an obedience to this thing, or a confirmation to obedience to this thing. And herein, brothers, is where the connection to the new and the old covenant comes, right? Because it's in the new covenant that we see God's gracious provision of obedience to this, isn't it? And we can look back and see it. The provision of obedience comes in the obedience of that mediator we just talked about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the only man, God-man, nonetheless He was man, who came and kept every one of these laws perfectly. He never failed once in obedience to this. Why? He is the provision of obedience and righteousness for the people of God to be able to stand before Him in righteousness. Jesus is the intended provision all along. And this call to commitment just points us to that. And He provides obedience for them in the old and us in the new, because we commit to obedience too when we come before the Lord and say, Jesus is what? Lord and Savior. If He's my Lord, I have committed to do what? Obey Him in all that He says to do. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. We've committed to obedience too, but we also look to knowing that our salvation and does not come from our obedience. We can't. We fail. He's holy, we're not. I need an obedience of righteousness outside myself. And Jesus is the provision of that. All right. So we see the new covenant and the connection in this call to worship, a commitment to obedience. And then lastly, we surely see it in the consecration of blood. That's the third part of this, right? Verses 5, 6, and 8. Read them with me. And He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood He sprinkled it on the altar. And then verse 8, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So here is the very last part and the most solemn part of the consecration establishment ceremony of the old covenant, right? And it really begins back in the end of verse 4 when Moses built an altar. He built an altar. Why? Well, the altar, as I've talked about here before, represents the presence of God. Whenever God's people, well before the tabernacle, well before the temple, whenever God's people were going to meet with Him, what did they do? Built an altar. This was true of Noah. It's true of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Because this is where God's people were going to meet with God. If we're going to meet with God, we've got to have an altar. This is what's getting ready to take place. Why the altar? Well, this is where the sacrifices are offered. And you see Moses instruct the young men of Israel to offer all these burnt offerings and peace offerings. Burnt offerings meant as an offering for sin. Peace is meant to point to fellowship, the ability to fellowship with the Lord. So they're offering all these many, many sacrifices on this altar that was built. Apparently these young men served as a temporary priesthood until the Lord would officially make Aaron his priesthood and his descendants. And so imagine this altar, all these sacrifices. You got the young men of Israel to do it because, well, this is hard work. This is truth. And with all these sacrifices, what's naturally going to be there? All this blood, right? Not just naturally, but, you know, the Israelites were always instructed, especially with those peace offerings, you don't eat meat with blood. So all that before they're ever sacrificed, all the blood has to be drained out of all these. There's a lot of blood. Can't get past that. It's all over them. It's everywhere. And Moses is very careful to do what? Got to collect it in these bowls or basins. That's what he did. And he took half of it and put it on the altar, presence of God. He took the other half and he sprinkled it on the people. Now, was that just a little sprinkling? Now, it tells us in Hebrews, he takes it, mixes it with water. He's got hyssop, you know, that's his long, wispy brushes. He's got a lot of people. This is going, he's, you know, blood is flying. And so you're there. You know, that's what's happening. The blood is coming upon, it's being applied to you. Right? And so he's reading this covenant, book of the covenant, and he's basically slinging blood on everybody as he does it. I mean, this is just the truth. Something they never forget. Why would Moses do this? It seems so barbaric, doesn't it? It seems so ancient and barbaric in nature. Why did Moses take all this blood and sling it all over the people? Well, it goes back to what he's been teaching us every step of the way in this. It's pointing back to the same truth. The truth we talked about at the beginning. Before we even began worship, God's holy. And we're not. And these Israelites were not holy. But yet, God was calling these sinful people to come into a covenant relationship with Him. You know, if sinful people ever hope to be in the presence of God, period, much less in an eternal covenant relationship, sin has to be dealt with. Now, we've already seen God dealing with their sin, haven't we? We've already seen God taking steps. He's provided a mediator. That because of their sin, they can't draw near God, so let me give you a mediator so you can draw near. And then we saw, you know, because of their sin, they can't be obedient. They keep failing, so let me provide you obedience. But even though those are provided, there's still something woefully needed here. There's something that is lacking. And that is the forgiveness of sin. Right? There must be a means. There must be a means for which the wrath of God can be appeased against sin, against Him. There must be a means of atonement for the guilt of the sin that these people or anybody has ever committed. And thus, we have the blood. This blood is the means of appeasement for the guilt and the wrath of their sin. How so? Well, the scriptures tells us that without the what? Shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Why? Well, because the penalty, the wages of sin is what? Death. The shedding of blood points us to the life was given here. For the Israelite sins, the reason all these sacrifices were made because their sins had to be paid for, and their sins were paid for by the giving of life of all these animals. They gave their life in substitute for them. And so there's all this blood of the covenant. There's no way God can make a covenant with His people unless life was given and sin was atoned for, and that's what the blood represents. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. But you know, if you know anything about the new covenant, you know that the blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs don't take away sin. Right? In eternally speaking, before the throne of God, these sacrifices never atoned for sin. That's why they had kept doing it over and over and over, right? So why? To point us to the only blood that can take away sin. To point us to the blood that was shed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one that was the mediator, the one that was the obedience and the righteousness. He is also the means of the forgiveness of our sins. But it wasn't just him, it was his death. He must suffer. He must die. And you've heard me say many times, it's not just his physical death that we go into the wrath of God being applied to him in that. But this blood all points to that. That Jesus is the only one, his is the only blood that could ever make us right with the Lord. That's what all this is pointing to. See, the old covenant was never meant to be permanent. It was always temporary because it was just pointing to the new covenant. And Jesus seems to agree. He seems to allude to this, doesn't he? Luke chapter 22 and 20, that's the one I'll quote. You could go to the different Gospels, but this is the one where he says it specifically. He's in the upper room having that last Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. And he says, this cup, right, which is poured out for you is what? The new covenant in my blood. See, when Jesus shared that with his disciples, he was doing two things. He was going back in time and forward. He's, you know, eternal, so there's really no time with him. It's hard to understand, but he's going back to Exodus. It's like, this is my blood right here. This is what all this pointed to. And then, of course, he goes to the cross where it was literally, physically poured out. My blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Brothers and sisters, the only basis by which anybody can be saved and brought into a covenant, eternal relationship with a holy God is the blood of Jesus. He paid the price. And when he paid it all, as we sang. That's what this is pointing to. This is what Jesus fulfilled when he came. So, as we come to a close, I'll just ask you what I asked you at the beginning. What are you basing the hope of your ability to stand before a holy God when you come into his presence? Because you will. You will come into his presence. It's appointed what? Once for man to die. And then the judgment. Judgment for what? For your sin. And there's only two things that can happen. You'll shed your blood for that sin. You'll go to hell. And you'll experience eternal wrath forever for your sins. Or Jesus paid it for you already. How? When he shed his blood on the cross. So I pray, if you already trusted him, let this build your faith. Keep putting your trust and faith in the blood of Christ. But if you've never, see the only means by which you might be saved. It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has provided for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I simply give you a prayer of thanksgiving and praise for what you have provided for us, your people. The sacrifice of your one and only Son as atonement for our sin. By this are we made right with you, nothing else. May you be greatly praised forever. And I pray, Lord, that you keep by your mercy and grace applying that blood to sinners that need to be made right with you as you bring more and more people into your new covenant. May you give them faith in the Holy One, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. the blood of Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name.